Father, we ask that you would open your word to our lives, and may our lives be receptive to listen. In the name of Christ. Amen. Many of the stories that Jesus told are quite disturbing. They are a little bit like that little stone that gets into your shoe and you can't quite find it, but it's irritating as you walk, or a mosquito that buzzes around your head as you're trying to get a night's sleep. Or to perhaps make a slightly more pleasant analogy, they're a bit like that song that just keeps playing itself in your head and you wish you could get rid of it. Some of those stories that Jesus told, and particularly this one, has that kind of quality to it. You can take them at first value and walk away. But if you dwell for a moment and think about it, it has that irritating sense of just persistently and insistently asking you to change your mind. The language here actually has some rather disturbing pieces to it. This last section, where the interpretation or explanation of the sermon or the story is given, tells about a furnace of fire in which there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not exactly an image that we associate with the grace and kindness of Jesus. We'll come to that particular part of the story at the end of the sermon. Now, this reading, this story, this parable in the Gospels is in two parts. We have the story itself, and then Jesus' explanation of that story. And all I'm going to do this morning is just walk through the story fairly clearly and fairly logically and try to draw out from it the things that may be quite disturbing. So let's begin with the story. It's the story of a farmer who sows good seed in his field. And then one dark night, an enemy appears and sows weeds in that same field, and those weeds begin to grow up alongside of the wheat. The impulsive reaction of the workers, the servants who had planted the seed, is to say, "Shall we go out and pluck out the weeds?" And the story says, no, the farmer says, no, don't do that. You're in danger if you do that, of plucking up the good seed with the weeds. That's the story. Now, if there are any farmers and gardeners amongst us, I imagine that you probably don't agree with Jesus' recommendation. Because if you do leave the weeds there alongside of the good things, the flowers and fruits that you have planted, they're going to choke out the good things in your garden or in your field. And if you leave them to the end of the harvest, then you will have produced many more seeds, which means next season, you'll have even more weeds in the field. But this was an organic farmer. He was determined to let the weeds grow alongside of the rest of it. So rather than drowning the weeds in weed killer or pulling them up from the ground, he recommends that they be left to grow. Now bear in mind, of course, Jesus isn't giving professional advice to farmers here. In fact, we are told at the beginning of the story that this, alongside of other stories in the Gospels, and particularly in this part of Matthew, are stories about the kingdom of heaven. They're images of the kingdom of heaven, ways in which we can think about what Jesus came to announce had arrived on earth. That is, in the coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is amongst us. So let's just talk briefly about the different elements of this story. The seeds, for example. They're called good seeds. And you can't separate those two words. They are good seeds. Now, when we talk about seeds, of course, we immediately think of those tiny little pods that we plant in the autumn with the expectation that something will grow in the spring. But actually, the word seed, when it's used in the New Testament, often doesn't refer to that idea of seed, but to what comes from the seed. So, for example, we have a phrase in the New Testament, the seeds of Abraham. We're not talking about his sperm, but his descendants. And similarly, in this story, we're not talking here about the seeds that went into the ground. Jesus, when he gives the explanation, says, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Or we might today, particularly in light of the decisions of the recent synod, the sons and daughters of the kingdom. We have here a picture of what comes from the seeds that are sown, the kingdom seeds, in the lives of those who follow it. So that, I hope, includes us. We are sons and daughters of the kingdom. So when you read this parable about the seeds, it's talking about us. Secondly, the weeds. Well, I remember, I think, was it last year or a year or two ago, Bob preached on this particular passage when it last came around in the lectionary. He gave a very good explanation of the seeds. The seeds, the word for seed, is zizania. Specifically, or in another English word, tares. Lolium temulentum, if you want the Latin word for them. It's a kind of grass that grows up with long, slender stem with bristles at the end that look, at least initially, very much like wheat. The word can be translated as darnel. In fact, in the medieval period, this particular plant was sometimes called cheat rather than wheat because it was so similar in many ways. Cheat was actually added alongside of malt to cheap liqueur because one of its effects was intoxicating. It caused drunkenness. That's the cheat, the darnel, the tares that are present in the field after the enemy has planted them. And at the beginning, when they first sprout from the ground, they are indistinguishable from the genuine wheat. What about the enemy who planted those weeds? Well, this story tells us it happened in the dead of night when everyone was asleep. And that's quite natural. This outcome had nothing to do with neglect or idleness on the part of the farmer. After having planted the seed in the field, there was nothing the farmer needed to do through the night to look after the seed. Both the seed and the farmer could sleep. And that's what they were doing when this particular thing happened. Enemy knew that it or he, whatever we want to call it, could do nothing about the good seed. It had already been planted. The kingdom is already in the world. But what the enemy could do was plant a counterfeit. And in so doing, cause confusion and a dilemma for the farmer and work for the workers. Which brings us around to the workers themselves. The first impulse the workers felt was, we better clean up the field. And so after a moment asking, what on earth has happened? We thought you planted good seed, and yet here we have weeds amongst the wheat. After having questioned it, a bit like that question, why does God allow bad and evil in the world? After asking that sort of philosophical question, they say, but let us roll up our sleeves, we'll get out into the field, and we will pull out all of the weeds. The farmer has other ideas, as the story tells us. And he's concerned that the hired help would not be able to distinguish between the darnel and the tares and the genuine wheat. And so he says, rather than frantically pulling up the weeds, which means that you may tear up the wheat as well, let them grow together. Well, Jesus' explanation of this parable, just to get these ideas in our minds in the way Jesus intended us to hear them, the farmer is the Son of Man, Jesus. The good seed, as I've said, are the children of the kingdom, those who seek to live in God's kingdom. The enemy, Jesus says, is the devil, the one who plants counterfeit and confusion in amongst the good things. The harvest is the end of the age, and that's important to remember. Not sometime next week or at a particular time or date that we might choose. It is not till the end of the age that the harvest is brought in. And the servants, those who go out into the field and planted the seed and want to uproot the darnel, the tares, it says, are the angels, not the children of the kingdom. You know, one thing we have to give to the enemy is a particularly clever strategy. Knowing that he could not destroy the good seed, he chooses to plant the counterfeit and the confusion, so that from this point onwards, good and evil coexist in the world until the end of time. Now, the parable isn't really saying there's little ethical or moral value in attempting to clean up the world. It's just that it won't work. It's ineffective. So the dilemma that's faced by the servants, remember that's the angels in the interpretation, is how do we deal with the problem? Well, now, step out of the story for a moment. How do you deal with the problem of evil in the world? Well, if the devil's come overnight and planted some bad seed, we call a cobra meeting the next morning. We phone Obama. We ask for as much information as we can. We send out intelligence to gather the latest data, and we seek the best advice. But of course, we know that these intractable problems don't have simple and easy solutions. And there are always unforeseen circumstances and consequences. It seems to me that one of the most serious omissions in the way in which our leaders consult over the presence of evil in the world is that they ignore the advice of the farmer who has sown the good seed. If they did listen to that voice, maybe they would hear the farmer saying, try to pull up the evil and you'll pull up goodness right alongside of it. Now, one of the most intriguing words in this particular story to me is a three-letter word that you can just read over and not notice particularly. It's the word let. When you read the story, the farmer's advice is to let both the good seed and the weeds grow together until the harvest. The word let. Now, that word in the original language has two different meanings. The first one is the way it's translated here. The word means to permit, just allow it to continue to grow. But there is another way in which that word is used in the ancient Greek, and it is this. It's used in relationship to debts, or even that old bugbear of religion, sins. And it comes out in English as forgive. The same word means let or forgive. Now, it's relatively easy to allow that first translation to work in this sense, in this story. Relatively easy. Just let them grow up together. Just allow them to continue to grow, both the good and the bad seed growing together. But when we read this story in a Christian church, it ought to set off some bells in our heads. You see, every week we say the words of the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Exactly the same word. Forgive our sins as we forgive other people's sins. So the farmer, the Son of God, Jesus, is saying, all the badness and the evil that you may see in the world cannot be eliminated by the violent pulling out of that evil from the world by its roots. It can only be dealt with by letting it be, by forgiving it, being there. Now, this is the first time I've been in this pulpit for several months because Wanda and I have been away, as you know, and we spent some time with her family in America. And during our trip, as perhaps might have been expected, we had a slightly unpleasant conversation with a group of ladies that we met during that trip. We found ourselves talking about Obama and the war on terror. And we were rather shocked during that conversation to hear someone who was a committed Christian saying, the problem is that we didn't hit them hard enough after 9/11. We should have bombed and killed them all. Well, I paused for a moment, and then I said, would Jesus have done that? How to close down a conversation. But perhaps it's natural to think, when we see so much evil in the world, that we ought to somehow or other do something for God to clean it up, to make the world a better place. But as I thought about that conversation, I realized, I remembered this particular gospel story as the conversation went on, and eventually I said into the conversation, you know, one of the consequences of the Western response to the presence of evil in our world has been the almost complete extermination of Christian communities in the Middle East. Almost as if what the farmer said is true. Try and pull out evil, and you'll pull up goodness right alongside it. Now, I know that sounds kind of naive and a bit ridiculous as a way of thinking about the presence of evil in the world. But then, you know, what do we think about a Jesus who dies on a cross rather than nuking his enemies? Just before he died, Jesus used the same word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, let them have their evil way. Now, I realize that this story, the way I'm sort of interpreting it or exploring it this morning, leaves more questions than it does answers. It's almost as if the farmer is not only permitting that the tares to continue to grow, but he's even inviting the enemy to come back any night he wants, to plant any weed he wants. seems rather a hopelessly naive way of thinking about the world. Which leads me to the concluding part of the story. And here you might feel just a little bit better. Because here, evil is finally avenged. At the end of the age, the weeds will be bound into bundles, and they will be burned in the eternal fire. Notice, this will happen at the end of the age, not on our timetable, but on God's timetable. And it's God, not the good seed, not the sons of the kingdom, who will commission the angels to clean up the mess. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, and I don't need your help. Only God, only the farmer, knows how to deal successfully with the presence of evil in the world. Which leads me to say one last thing. Notice that in this story, in the present age, whose duration we do not know, the good seed, that is the children of the kingdom, the sons and daughters of the kingdom, don't get involved. They just keep growing alongside the weeds. Now let that song buzz around in your head for a while. Amen.